This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد Just a consultation for the حلقة So inshallah next or this Monday Isha will be pushed to 8 o'clock. The Iqama will be pushed to 8 o'clock. So the question is, do we have the Halaqa after Isha, which is going to be roughly from 8:30 to 9:30, or shall we start the Halaqa before Isha, 1 hour before Isha at 7 o'clock? I only noticed that people, it's easier for people to come for Isha and stay for the Halaqa. That's what happens. Because for someone to be at home and say, let me come for the halaqah, It's a little bit, they call this activation effort. It's a lot of activation effort to get there. But for Isha, people usually find it easier to come, and it's easier than to stay for the halaqah. So, but still it's open, that's just an observation. So who prefers for the halaqah to start before Isha, 1 hour before Isha at 7 o'clock? Who prefers, can you put your hands up? Up where I can see them. Halfway doesn't count. Okay, so who prefers that it's after Isha? No. From my angle, it's more the after Isha. After Isha? Again, after Isha, put your hands up. Let me see the regular ones. Because the counts of the regular ones are more weighty. Okay, so I will actually, inshallah, we will get to change it then. But that means next week the potluck will be a bit late. But should be all right, inshallah. Should be all right. Khalas, so we will actually, I really thought, when I thought before Isha, I thought let's put it before Isha. But then when Brother Hassan made the announcement, I thought we should really see as well what is... So I hope everyone would be able to come, inshallah. Anyone comes for Isha. So hopefully, inshallah, we'll do it after Isha. And it could keep the halaqah maybe 45 minutes, so it doesn't stay late, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. So they leave, they head towards Medina, but they take the unusual way, which is the coastal way. And we mentioned that someone started chasing them, the bounty hunter, and his name was... Suraqatu ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, who would inshallah later on become a companion, of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he was chasing them, and we said he was chasing them, then he sort of got stuck in the sand, and he cast the lots to see whether he should pursue them more or just give up on that, and the result he got was to give up on his attempts. Yet he ignored that and he kept chasing them a few times until he got really stuck in the sand. Then he said to himself, فَأَدْرَكْتُ أَنَّهُمَا مَنْصُورَانَ. So I realized that these people, Muhammad and his companion Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and probably with them was, some narrations indicate, was Amir ibn Fuhayra, who is the shepherd of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But also some other narrations indicate there was a fourth person with them who was the guide, Abdullah ibn Urayqat. So it seems there were four people. So then when Suraqah ibn Malik realized there was no chance I could catch up with them, so he says to Muhammad, he says, ahead of you will be my camels and my sheep. So you guys, now he's being nice, as he realized he lost all hope in catching them and all the bounty that was set to catch them. He started, you know, taking it nicely with them, and he said, oh Muhammad, ahead of you will find my camels and my sheep. I know you guys are traveling, have a long journey ahead of you, so I give you permission to use whatever you want. If you need food, if you need milk, if you need support, help, my shepherds are ahead of you. You guys just tell them that I gave you permission. The Prophet ﷺ says, we have no need for that. We have no need for your support. We don't need it. And they move on. So Suraqah ibn Malik requests something for the Prophet ﷺ. He said, give me something. The Prophet ﷺ on the spot commands Amr ibn Fuhayra to write something for Suraqah ibn Malik, something special. And what he wrote for him was the two bracelets of Kisra, the king of Persia. That's, like, at that time, by average standards, nonsensical. You're being chased out of Mecca, and you're promising me the bracelets of Kisra is just like you promise someone the golf cap of, what's his name? Donald Trump. It is similar to that. While you're being chased out of your homeland. So the Prophet gets Amr al-Fuhayl to write that agreement for him, and then he says, whatever you want, I'll do it for you, O Muhammad. The Prophet tells him, kuffa anna al-talab. Kuffa anna al-talab. That means, you know, to live a normal life, to go through life, go through the difficulty. You cannot, with your pure righteousness, make a business work. You have to figure out how business is done. You cannot, through sheer luck or support from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just expect, because you're righteous, things should work for you just like that, without you taking any measurements or following any means. This is not how Islam works. It's not how Islam works. Previously, I shared with you something from the Muslim history. During the time when the Soviet Union, more than 100 years ago, took over a lot of Eastern Europe, a lot of these Muslim countries, actually, these were Muslim countries like Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, and all these countries. I think it was part of Tajikistan when the Soviets were actually marching to take over that major city there. And the scholars of that, some of the scholars, worshippers actually, of that land, they said, some people said, let's take up arms and defend ourselves to the death. And others just, you know, fled the country. Some of those righteous people said, no, the way to defeat those is by seeking Allah's help. And what was their plan? They sat in the masjid, they started reading Sahih al-Bukhari. That's a historical fact. Thinking that the blessings of Sahih al-Bukhari is gonna repel the enemy. And that's a corrupt understanding. That's that corrupt understanding. The Prophet ﷺ teaches us, when a man asked him about a camel, for his camel, you know, in order to keep your camel still and not you know, allowing it to escape, you need to tie it. So the man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he had this kind of dilemma. He said, do I tie the camel or do I put my trust in Allah? As if these were mutually exclusive. They don't go together. The Prophet ﷺ told him a very beautiful prophetic instruction. اعقلها وتوكل. Tie up your camel and put your trust in Allah. That's how it works. So part of you is physical. You have to live in the physical world and follow the laws that govern this universe. And in your heart, spiritually, you don't depend on these means. You depend on the creator of these means, and that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how tawakkul goes. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not support him by sheer miracles. But when you do everything you can, and then you sort of stuck, that's the times when miracles, mu'jizat and karamat come about. So Allah gives miracles to prophets and messengers, and Allah also gives miracles that we call karamat to some righteous people when they are sincere with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are karamat that are known in the Muslim history, documented, but these are personal. Are personal. Some people quote these karamat and these miracles and they start to show them as a way of life. Say, you know, as if you can live your life based on karamat. This doesn't happen. This doesn't happen. Karamat are personal. We should be careful when we share them that this is a personal story. It's a personal story. And the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us in an authentic hadith, he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ إِذَا عَمِلَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَمَلًا أَنْ يُتْقِنَهُ. That Allah loves that when one of you engages in anything, that they do it well. If you're going to do something, do it well. That's what the Prophet ﷺ prescribed for us. That's what Allah loves. Doing a patchy job is not really what Islam teaches us. Just going through the motions of anything is not what Islam teaches us. When you do something, put your heart in it. Do your best. Do everything you can. That's how we are supposed to approach things in our lives, whether it's personal issues, business, studies, marriage, raising kids, work, relationships, charity, any kind of project you have. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ إِذَا عَمِلَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَمَلًا أَنْ يُتْقِنَهُ. That Allah loves if you do something, that you do it well. That's not perfectionism. Perfectionism is a disease. If I don't do it perfect, I'm not going to do it. And you end up doing nothing or very little. That's a mental issue. It needs fixing. But doing well is doing everything you can. Not perfect, doing everything you can. Well, if you reach perfection, alhamdulillah. If you don't, you've done your best. You've done your best. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam moves on, travels with Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, and obviously with them was these other two people, Amr ibn Fuhayra and Abdullah ibn Urayqit. So on the way they meet this shepherd who has sheep. They come across this man, they greet him, and they're hungry. They run out of food, run out of water, and they want something to eat or drink. So they ask the man, "Do you have any milk?" He's a shepherd, so usually shepherds offer, you know, travelers milk, sometimes dates or water. "Do you have any milk?" He says, "Look at my sheep. Like, there's no milk in my sheep. There's only this goat that gave birth a few months back, but it ran out of milk. There's no milk in it. Well, if you can get anything out of it, go ahead. Give it a try." The Prophet ﷺ says, "You allow me to deal with it?" He says, "Yeah, go ahead." The Prophet ﷺ makes dua on it. Then he milks it, and it produces milk. That's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It produces milk. The Prophet ﷺ fills the bowl, and then he gives Abu Bakr. "Lillahi alayka man ant." He says, "I ask you by Allah, who are you?" Something he's never seen. Something he's never seen. Such a beautiful demeanor from a man like this. Like the Prophet ﷺ. So kind, so like beautiful in his character. He approaches him in a very respectful, beautiful way. And then he sees the blessing and the miracle in front of his eyes. Now the goat has milk. When just the same day or just before that, it had nothing. And then the Prophet ﷺ, being thirsty and being a traveler, and he could see, he could tell the Prophet ﷺ was the leader among those. Yet he doesn't drink himself. So he offers that man. Offers his companions, Abu Bakr and his companions, then he offers the man, then he himself drinks. He says, "Billahi alayka man ant." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, "La'allaka akha Quraysh." He says, "Probably you are the Quraysh, the guy from Quraysh, the man from Quraysh. Alladhina yaquluna annahu sabi', that they claim that he is an apostate. Sabi', someone who left the religion of his forefathers. So they say that you are apostated." The Prophet ﷺ, look at the Prophet ﷺ. It's such a deep wound in the heart of the Prophet ﷺ that he was called an apostate, a charlatan, a liar, a poet, etc. Right? But this stranger, he doesn't have any reservation to share with the Prophet ﷺ the rumors he heard about the Prophet ﷺ, and he says the word itself, which is quite, you know, offensive. He says first, "Billahi alaykum, who are you? I ask you by Allah, who are you? Who are you?" Then he says, "Perhaps you are the guy from Quraysh that they call sabi', apostate." The Prophet ﷺ smiles and he says, "Innahum la yaquluna dhalik." The Prophet ﷺ says, "Yes, indeed, they said that about me." So the Prophet ﷺ took it so like nicely, so innocently. "Yes, indeed, that's what they say." So the man says, "Ashhadu annaka nabi." "I testify you are a messenger." You're a prophet. There's no way. This doesn't happen to any normal man. It doesn't happen to any normal man. Then the Prophet ﷺ explained to him what Islam is. So he takes his shahada. "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah." Then he says, "Oh messenger of Allah, I want to follow you. I want to join you." The Prophet ﷺ says, "Laysa ba'd." "Not now." "Not yet. Not yet. Stay here." "فَإِذَا سَمِعْتَ بِي أَنِّي قَدْ ظَهَرْتُ فَالْحَقْ بِنَا." Says, "Then if you hear about me that I have established myself and have gained power and dominance, you come and join us." The Prophet ﷺ is careful and concerned about the safety of such people. The Prophet ﷺ is concerned for the safety of that man. He, yes, believed, but I'm not going to throw you in danger just because you followed me, you accepted the truth. Stay here. All you know about Islam is "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu an Muhammad Rasulullah." That's all you know about Islam. Stay here. Stay here. That's it. When you hear about me, you join me. You've saved yourself from the hellfire. You become a Muslim now. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finds that tent Now the description of that woman, they see a woman there. So I'm going to read the Arabic, and it's very powerful. I don't think the English can convey that, but I'll try my best. So they find Ummu Ma'bad al-Khuza'iyya, a woman. She's known as Ummu Ma'bad al-Khuza'iyya from Khuza'a. وَكَانَتْ بَرْزَةً جَلْدًا كَانَتْ بَرْزَةً. Barza in the Arabic language is a woman who's more manly than average women. She's a strong, physically strong woman. She mixes with men. She deals with men. But she's not very soft. And she's not attractive, so attractive to women that they would develop some desire towards her. She's a very strong woman, and she deals with men. So she, and these are the Barza. This was common among the Arabs. A woman was called Barza in the sense she was more of a strong woman who could take care of herself and her family. She would do manly tasks, masculine tasks. She would be physically strong as well. And these women, as in some of the Arab dictionaries, they used to show their arms. They don't have a problem with that. And sometimes their hair would show. But these are not women who would offer themselves to men. So these were dignified women. Dignified women, but their lifestyle was a bit rough. So she was that type of woman. Barzatan Jalda. Jalda is very strong and resilient. تحتبي بفناء القبة ثم تسقي. She was sort of squatting. She was seated down. And she used to offer food and snacks for the travelers. وكان القوم مرمى فسألوها لحما وتمرا. So they asked for whether she has meat or she has dates that they can buy and eat and feed themselves. فَلَمْ يُصِيبُ عِنْدَهَا شَيْئًا مِنْ ذَلِكَ. But she had run out of all of this. There's nothing with her to sell now. وَكَانَ الْقَوْمُ مُرَمَّلِينَ مُسْنَتِينَ. And the people at that time in that area, they were like sort of, it's an Arabic expression, it says they were sticking to the sand. Basically, they were bankrupt. There was nothing. There was nothing to offer with them. Musnatin, it was a year of drought. They haven't stored so much. فَنَظَرَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِلَى شَاتٍ فِي كِسْرِ الْخَيْمَةِ. So the Prophet ﷺ looks around in the tent and he finds a small sheep. That's where the story comes in. A small sheep right there, and it was a sick sheep, a weak sheep. So the Prophet ﷺ says, she says, I have nothing. The Prophet ﷺ says, مَا هَذِهِ الشَّاتُ يَا أُمَّ مَعْبَدٍ. What is this? What about that sheep? So she says, شَاتٌ خَلَّفَهَا الْجُهْدُ عَنَ الْغَنَمِ. She's saying basically, this is a small sheep that it's so tired that it was left behind the other sheep that went out for grazing. But it stayed here. It couldn't even go with the rest of the sheep. فَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ بِهَا مِنْ لَبَنٍ. And could we find any milk in it? قالت هي أجهد من ذلك. She says, oh, it's too tired, too exhausted, too sick to offer you anything. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم أفتأذنين لي أن أحلبها. Do you give me permission that I milk it? And this is like a shock, what are you talking about? قالت بأبي أنت وأمي. She says, that's an Arabic expression as well. May my parents be a sacrifice for you. It's just, sometimes it's said with respect, sometimes it's said with sarcasm. So then she said, إن رأيت بها حلبا فحلبها. If you can get milk out of it, go ahead. Give it a try. فدعا بها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Prophet ﷺ gets hold of it. فمسح ضرعها بيده. So he sort of rubs over it. وسمى الله عز وجل. He names Allah سبحانه وتعالى. Mentions the name of Allah. ودعا لها في شأنها. He made دعاء. فتفاجت عليه ودرت واشترت. All of a sudden, you could see that this sheep was started to be full of milk. So it was ready to be milked. فدعا بإناء. He asks for some kind of a container. يريض الرحط. A big container. That is enough for about 10 people to drink from it. And to their fill. فحلب فيها ثجا. The Prophet ﷺ milks it fresh milk. So much. حتى علاه البهاء. Until the foam surfaced over the milk. ثم سقاها حتى. Then he offers the milk first to the woman. The woman, Ummu Ma'bad. He offers her the milk. وسقى أصحابه. And then he offers the milk to his companions.
ثم شرب آخرهم. Then he drinks the last. ثم أراضوا. Then they had a second round of drinking. A second round of drinking, all of them. ثم حلب ثاني. So he milked it two. First time they took two rounds. Then the container was empty. The Prophet ﷺ milks it again, and he fills that container. Then he leaves it with Ummu Ma'bad, and then he leaves. Now the narration indicates before he leaves, she takes her shahada, she becomes a Muslim, and then he leaves. So what does that show? That shows something about the Prophet ﷺ. It reminds me of the verse where Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about him. He says, وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُ. And Allah made me blessed wherever I may be, wherever I go, I'm blessed. The Prophet ﷺ, everywhere he went, he created a powerful, positive impression. And it wasn't fake. It wasn't fake. It wasn't manufactured. It was his natural state that he would create a positive impression with people. Why? Because he acted from his heart. He was genuine. He was spontaneous. He was natural. And this is the magic that Allah puts in people when they act from their heart. This is why the Arabs. So the Prophet ﷺ moves on and they carry on in their journey. The shepherd, the man, comes back home. And it turns out he's the husband of the woman. That was Abu Ma'bad. She's Ummu Ma'bad. He comes back home. So the narration goes, مَا لَبِثَتْ إِذْ جَاءَ زَوْجُهَا أَبُو مَعْبَدْ يَسُوقُ أَعْنُزًا عِجَافًا. Shortly after, her husband Abu Ma'bad comes back home and he's dragging his skinny goats. يَتَسَاوَكْنَ هَزَلًا. That's a very funny expression. Like the bones of the goats are squeaking. Because there's no flesh, there's no fat in them. So there's a sort of squeaking, like their bones are creating that sound as they walk. فَلَمَّا رَأَى أَبُو مَعْبَدَ اللَّبَنِ. When Abu Ma'bad looks and he sees a container full of milk, and he's surprised. Then he says to his wife, he asks, مِنْ أَيْنَ هَذَا وَالشَّاتُ عَازِبٌ حَالِ. He says, where did you get this milk from when all you have is this sheep that is sick and has no milk? ولا حلوبة في البيت, and there's no other sheep here. قالت لا والله. She says, by Allah, إلا أنه مر بنا رجل مبارك. A blessed man passed by us. She started describing him, talking about him. So her husband says, صفيه لي يا أم معبد. Describe him to me. Now something resonates, right? There's something happening there. He saw someone, and he feels there's something of the same type happening to his wife. He said, describe him to me. قالت رأيت رجلا ظاهر الوضاءة. I saw a man with such a bright face, exceptionally bright face. أبلج الوجه. His face is so radiant. حسن الخلق. So complete and perfect in his makeup, physical makeup. There's nothing wrong about him. Everything is just right about who he is. وَلَمْ تَزْرِ بِهِ صَعْلَ. And his body is so balanced and he doesn't have a صَعْلَ. صَعْلَ in the Arabic language, you know when the belly sticks out? That's صَعْلَ. This is صَعْلَ. And he doesn't have this. So he's perfect in his physical, you know, structure. So those who say among the Arabs there's been a statement that a belly is a sign of status, that shows this is fake. In the Arabic culture, a belly is not a good sign. Wasimun qasim. Wasim, so handsome. Qasim, symmetrical. Symmetrical. And by the way, today in plastic surgery, I remember reading a couple of years ago, one of the leading plastic surgeons, he talks about, you know, what really the distinctions or differences between a handsome face and other faces. And he says it's not a big, it's sometimes an issue of millimeters. And he says the real secret about being handsome is having symmetry in your facial features. Symmetry. And that's what qasim in the Arabic language. So the Prophet ﷺ was handsome and his face was symmetrical. في عينه دعج. His eyes are so black, whereas the white in his eyes is so white. So his eyes are so clear. وفي أشفاره عطف. And his eyelashes are long and sort of turning upwards and downwards. You know, it's that kind of shape of the eyelashes that is coveted by all women. This is why they use artificial, you know, eyelashes. أزج في أشفاره عطف وفي صوته صهل. And in his voice, there is depth and clarity. صهل. There is depth in his voice and clarity. وفي عنقه سطع. And his neck is taller than average. His neck is taller than average. And this is, by the way, these are descriptions that are the top among the Arabs, especially at that time. وفي لحيته كثاثة. He has a thick beard, so much hair, thickness in his beard. أزج أقرن. أزج أقرن. أزج, basically his eyelashes are very well defined. Very well defined, and they form a bow. أقرن, they are connected in the middle. إن صمت فعليه الوقار. If he is silent, there's a beautiful presence about him. There's this sense of awe around him, of aura around him. وإن تكلم سماه وعلاه البهاء. And if he speaks, all of a sudden you see majesty in his face. أجمل الناس وأبهاهم من بعيد. The most beautiful and attractive person if you look at him from a distance. وأحسنه من قريب. And so handsome when he approaches and you see him at a close distance. حلو المنطق. His speech is so sweet. فصل. He speaks so straightforward. He's so to the point. لا نذر ولا هذر. Neither his words are short, neither they are too many. He's right to the point and his speech is balanced. كأن منطقه خرزات نظم تحدرنا. When he speaks, his speech flows like the beads falling one piece at a time. You know, when you break the beads, what happens? The beads start falling one after the other in a sequence. She says, this is how his words flow so beautifully and nicely. ربعة, he's middle height. ربعة. لا بائن من طول. He's not too tall. He's neither too tall. ولا تقتحمه عين من قصر. And he's, nor is he short, where you see him less than others. He's right. He's just, his height is just right. غصن بين غصنين. He was like a beautiful branch with two other branches around him. So she was speaking about two people who were with him. وهو أنظر الثلاثة منظرة. Among the three people, he's the most beautiful. وأحسنهم قدرا. And he has the highest status. له رفقاء يحفون به. He has companions who take well care of him. They stay around him. إن قال أنصتوا لقوله. If he speaks, they listen. وإن أمر تبادروا إلى أمره. If he commands, they rush to fulfill his command. محفود محشود. He's a person to be obeyed by everyone. You just feel this kind of submission to his command immediately. That's what she means.
ولا عابس ولا معتد. You don't have a frown on his face or anything that is off-putting. قال أبو معبد, when he heard this description, her husband heard this description, he says, هو والله صاحب قريش الذي ذكر لنا من أمره. He's wallahi the man of Quraysh that was mentioned to us. Then he says, there's nothing I can get from him. But it's just that connection and that love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was this kind of person. Was this kind of person who would have this beautiful presence. Now on the way, they would meet actually some people. They would meet some people. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made sure that everything, like their identity remained unidentified. Just in case you don't know, you're meeting random people, you don't know who they are. Maybe they're hunting for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So they met one person, and the person recognized Abu Bakr, and he says, "Ya Abu Bakr, why are you here?" He said, "I'm just making a trip to Medina." He says, "And who's with you?" He doesn't know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's never seen Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the narration says, "كان أبو بكر شيخا معروفا وكان محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم شابا." The narration says Abu Bakr was like an old man, a sheikh. And as an old man, in the sense of an old man, where the Prophet ﷺ was a young man. But the Prophet ﷺ is older than Abu Bakr. He's 2 years older than Abu Bakr. But Abu Bakr was very active, socially active. And he was known, because he used to do a lot of business, he was known to many people outside of Mecca, as we previously referred to when he was making immigration to... Abyssinia. Someone met him, Ibn al-Daghina. And he stopped him. So Abu Bakr was known all around the Arabian Peninsula. A lot of people knew him. He had relationships, he had business, and so on and so forth. So the man asked Abu Bakr, "Who's this man with you?" Abu Bakr is under the impression, he's following the plan. We're not going to expose anything about ourselves, even to people we trust and know. So he says, "Who's this with you?" He says, "Innahu hadin yahdini al-tariq." He says, "He's a guide who's showing me the way. He's showing me the way." And he told the truth, because the Prophet shows him the way to paradise. But the man understood another meaning, which is the physical meaning. And that's what we call in Islam, here's the fiqh comes in, which we call at-ta'rid, pun, using pun. At-ta'rid. Sometimes people say, "Oh, I had to lie," or "it's a white lie." Well, in Islam you don't have to lie, you can always use pun. Pun is a statement that has double meaning. So apparently a person is going to understand one meaning based on the context, but you don't intend that, you intend another meaning. That's what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used here. He said, "Innahu hadini yahdini al-tariq." He's a guide who's showing me my way. And that made so much sense. And also it kept their, you know, secret, the secret nature of their trip. They move on and they meet another one. But this man doesn't know any of them. So he says, "Mimman al-qawm." The Arabs like this, when they find someone in the street, and they have to get to know each other. They have to see if you need something. They're checking on each other. Mimman al-qawm. Where are the people from? That's their style. Where are the people from? Mimman al-qawm. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Min ma." We are from ma. Ma is water. Is water. And there was a tribe at that time called ma. The name of that tribe was ma. So the man thought, okay, they were from that tribe. So he just let it go. But the Prophet ﷺ meant from ma, we were created from water, because all creatures, as Allah says, that he created everything from water. So that's what the Prophet ﷺ meant, but the man understood something else, and the Prophet ﷺ knows about it. This is called at-ta'rid in the Arabic language, and it's halal. It's halal. But abusing it could be problematic and could lead to lying. But in principle, it is halal. So the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr, they went through so many stations on the way. And the Prophet ﷺ, by the way, although he left Mecca, but he wasn't like so happy that he left Mecca. Upon leaving Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ turned to Mecca and he said, "Wallahi la anti ahabbu biqa'i Allahi ila qalbi." He says, "You are the most beloved, dearest land, piece of land on earth to my heart." وَلَوْلَا أَنَّ قَوْمَكِ أَخْرَجُونِي مِنْكِ مَا خَرَجْتُ. And had it not been for the fact that your people, your inhabitants, kicked me out, chased me out of you, I would never have left you. So the Prophet shows his love for Mecca. But But now the Prophet ﷺ was moving towards Yathrib, which was known mainly as Yathrib at the time, and later on became more known as Al-Madinah. So the Prophet ﷺ, he actually said, أُمِرْتُ بِقَرْيَةٍ تَأْكُلُ الْقُرَىٰ يَقُولُونَ يَثْرِبْ وَهِيَ الْمَدِينَةِ تَنْفِي النَّاسَ كَمَا يَنْفِي الْكِيرُ وَخَبَثَ الْحَدِيدِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, I was commanded to migrate to a city that eats all other cities. Basically, it dwarfs all other cities. It overcomes all other cities. They call it Yathrib. وَهِيَ الْمَدِينَةِ. And it is Medina. تَنْفِي النَّاسَ كَمَا يَنْفِي الْكِيرُ وَخَبَثَ الْحَدِيثِ. It pushes away bad people, evil people out of it, just as the pillows of the blacksmith push away the impurities from the iron when it's heated. So there's a few hadith from the Prophet ﷺ that Medina actually kicks out bad people out of it. They can't stay in it for long. This is why one of the scholars who lived in Medina, and he had to travel to another city, and he was so hesitant to do that. He says, I'm afraid that hadith might be applying to me. Maybe Medina was kicking me out of it. Now the people in Medina, the Muslims in Medina, which was now, we said the Muslims became sort of a majority, or a very big minority in Medina, very big, sizable minority in Medina. They were expecting the Prophet ﷺ to come at any time. So after that time, the Prophet ﷺ arrives in Medina, in the outskirts of Medina, to the south of Medina. And there was no one watching for him. They had already gone. But there was one of the Jewish people of Arabia, the Jews of Arabia at the time who lived in Medina. He was on one of their fortresses. Because the Jewish in Medina lived in fortresses. They lived in fortresses. They did not trust other people. And they kept to themselves, lived in closed communities. So he was on top of one of the walls, and he's seen these people of Medina have been waiting for a few days, and they're expecting someone, and everyone, that's the speech in Medina. Someone is going to come, he's a prophet, he's a messenger. So everyone has heard about the news. That's the general talk in Medina. So he sees that, and out of excitement somehow, he just says, يَا مَعْشَرَ الْعَرَبْ هَذَا جَدُّكُمُ الَّذِي تَنْتَظِرُونَ. He just got excited. But he doesn't realize that this excitement is not going to last for long. So he says, oh, hey, you Arabs. This is the man, or this is your leader that you're waiting for. He's just come. And people rush out of their houses like a flood. They meet the Prophet ﷺ outside of Medina. Now, something happened before arriving in Medina. As the Prophet ﷺ was on the way, he meets a caravan from Quraysh. But these were good people from Quraysh who were not opposed to the Prophet ﷺ. Among them was Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. Zubayr ibn al-Awwam radiallahu anhu was a Muslim. He was a Muslim. Now Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, he is the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ibn ummatihi. His mother is the aunt of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he was also related to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Anyone knows how? Yes, he's married to Asma. He is Abu Bakr's son-in-law. So he's married to Asma radiyallahu anha. So he was coming from a Sham. They were in a business caravan, trade caravan, and he used to sell clothes. So on the way, he had already purchased two gifts for Abu Bakr and the Prophet ﷺ, and he had no clue that they were making hijrah. But he met them just before they arrived in Medina. And he gave each one of them a thawb or a qamis, a new qamis. That's before arriving in Medina. So the Prophet ﷺ, as soon as he arrives in the outskirts of Medina, he doesn't go straight into Medina. He decides not to go to Medina. He goes to a small Quba. Why? Muslims, and we don't know, maybe there are threats. So what, we shouldn't go right away in the middle of Medina. Let's start to figure it out before move in. Good point, Yusuf. Some people he knew in the area. Well, that would be a good explanation, but he actually had no people there, specifically. Yeah. Some of the Muslims who migrated to Medina were there, yes, but that's not necessarily a strong reason to stay in Quba. Let me see, someone who hasn't put their hand up yet. No, it has nothing to do with the two directions of Qibla. Okay, let me try to give some points. I'll give you one more chance, yeah. No, it has nothing to do with that, as far as I know. Okay, basically, you're coming to a new place. And that place already has this kind of, you don't know the dynamics of how Medina works. You don't know. So instead of jumping right in, it's good to get close, and then from a distance, study Medina and understand the dynamics. You don't know the political system in Medina. You don't know the power balance in Medina yet. You don't know. There was already a plan in Medina to appoint Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul as the king over Medina, who was supposed to solve their feuds, their continuous feuds and wars among Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj. So they agreed on him to bring reconciliation and peace in Medina. So they agreed to appoint him as the king, crown him as the king. And that was very imminent, it was very soon. So the Prophet ﷺ realized that it would be such a strong move to go right into Medina. So he wanted to incrementally move into Medina. So it doesn't form a shock to those who are unhappy about him being in Medina. Doing it gradually, incrementally. And that's part of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, which is called al-rifq. Al-rifq, the Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ رَفِيقٌ يُحِبُّ الرِّفْقِ. That Allah is Rafiq and He loves Rifq. So Rifq is usually translated as kindness, gentleness. Yes, but a great part of Rifq is incrementalism, gradualism. You don't do things all at once. You take it one step at a time. You go about things, you go into things slowly. You don't jump right in. This is how, with relationships. You don't meet someone for the first time and all of a sudden, you know, break all the walls and it's an informal relationship and you're tapping, straight away you're tapping on the person's back and you already get them to pay for your food and you already, you know, ask them to borrow their car, all right? You don't do that. It happens over time as you build a relationship. The same thing the Prophet ﷺ realized, this is a place we're going to settle in. There's a place where Islam is going to grow. So there's already a political system there. There's already a social system there. We don't want to disrupt it like that. We want to understand it, figure it out, and then see when the time is right, we'll move in. And we move in, we'll make this smooth without causing any backlash, any issue. Actually, this goes straight into Medina. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people were killed, millions were displaced and so on and so forth for the sake of one person not giving up his position, right? Well, it's much more than that. There's much more politics, there's much more dirty stuff there. But that's an important factor there. Humans, when they hold on to power, they don't want to let go. They'll kill people. They don't mind. They'll annihilate nations. They don't care as long as they hold on to their position. That's how humans are, unfortunately. So the Prophet ﷺ knows this. So people would do dirty things. They'd send people to assassin the Prophet ﷺ, to kill the Prophet ﷺ, or to do some kind of damage. So the Prophet ﷺ wants to get into Medina, delve into Medina slowly. That was a wise thing to do from the Prophet ﷺ. Now, and we'll see what happens. Because as the Prophet ﷺ reaches Medina, there's a lot of running around in Medina happening. There's a lot of talk in Medina taking place. So one of them is this man who was a slave. And he was on top of a date tree, palm tree. He was fixing the dates there. And his master was down on the ground. The cousin of his master comes to him And he says, in Rashid speaking in an alarming voice, he says, قَاتَلَ اللَّهُ بَنِي قِيلَ. May Allah destroy these children of Qila. Qila is one of the grandmothers, great-grandmothers of the people in Medina, the Arabs in Medina. May Allah destroy them, may Allah fight them. إِنَّهُمْ لَمُجْتَمِعُونَ عَلَى رَجُلٍ الْآنِ يَقُولُونَ إِنَّهُ نَبِيٌّ. They are gathered around a man that they claim he's a prophet. So that slave, when he hears this, he can't hold himself. He climbs down so quickly and he asks the cousin of his master, what did you just say? Now he's a slave, he's not supposed to behave in that way. Like, you don't get into this business, you just do your own work, right? So his master punches him right in the face and he says, وَمَا شَأْنُكَ أَنْتَ بِهَذَا. You have nothing to do with that, it's none of your business. He says, I'm sorry. He couldn't hold himself back. I'm sorry, I just thought, I heard him say something, I just wanted to verify. Go back to your work. ارجع إلى شأنك. Then he goes and fixes the dates. But he catches the piece of news. He catches the piece of news. So, this young slave, when it was night time, he has some time on his hands. So he sneaks out and he goes to Quba. He's in Medina, he goes to Quba. And he searches it, he finds the newcomer. Someone else hears about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this story now is from Safiyyah. Safiyyah is the daughter of Huyay ibn Akhtab. Huyay ibn Akhtab. Huyay ibn Akhtab is one of the leaders of the Jewish tribes, the main leaders in the Jewish tribes. And it's him and his brother, Abu al-Haysar, who are the leaders. So she says, among my siblings, my father loves me the most. When he sees me, he just rushes to me and gives me this hug and this cuddle and he kisses me. And she says, my uncle loves me as much as my dad does. My uncle loves me more than his own children. Every time they see me, they just rush to me and they give me this beautiful smile and they all this love. So she said, one day I saw my uncle, Abu al-Haysar, coming to my father and he says, you know, there's someone who just came from Mecca and he claims to be a prophet. He says, really? Let's go and see him. They go and check him out. She said, I've never seen them as serious as they were on that day. They go a short while after they come back and they can see they are depressed, fully depressed. So, and I rush to them as usual because they usually welcome me. And I, like, sort of stand in their way and extend my arms. And they turn away from me and they keep walking. Ignore me completely. They're depressed, they're so consumed, they couldn't even pay attention to this girl, the girl they love. Then she said, now her uncle is asking her father, Ahua Hua, is it he? Is it the guy, the man? He says, Naam Wallahi innahu lahu. He says, yes, Wallahi, indeed it is him. أهو الذي في كتبنا, is he the one mentioned in our scripture? He is indeed. She says, فما العمل? What are you going to do? قال عداوته ما حييت. Her father says, حيي بن أخطب, I'm going to be his enemy for as long as I live. She remembers that. She keeps that in mind. So this is how, you see why it was important for the Prophet ﷺ not to jump right into Medina? It wasn't easy. It wasn't such a, in a welcoming environment there in Medina, things could take a very dangerous turn. So you need to be careful. You need to be careful. So the Prophet ﷺ, we said, he establishes the masjid there. And another one from the Jews of Arabia, of Medina at the time, Abdullah ibn Salam. Abdullah ibn Salam is one of their main scholars, Habr. Habr is like Allama, major scholar, a well-versed scholar among them who knows the deen, the religion. And he heard about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he was a liar. Whatever is in their heart becomes more apparent on their face. So he says, this is why you will find people who are usually treacherous, deceptive. Usually, if you look at them at old age, in old age, they will have a resemblance of a fox. And you will have, he says, if you look at people who have no sense of honor and dignity and protection towards their honor and the females in the family, you'll find them taking a likeness of the pig. He says, and he says, the people who usually stoop to low things, like low tactics and ethical behaviors, and people who always chase the dunya, like they're always desirous, they just want to all of this dunya and basic things of this life and the you know, the attractions of this life. He says, towards the end of your of their life, if you look at their faces, you will see the resemblance of a dog. And this shows the connection between the heart and the face. And one of, like, some of the early Muslim scholars, they had a beautiful, you know, sometimes some language is really beautiful and it's just hard to translate. One, I don't remember who scholar that said that, but it's a famous statement. He says, الوجه يشرب من ماء القلب. الوجه يشرب من ماء القلب. The face drinks from the fountain of the heart. The face drinks from the fountain of the heart. What does that mean? What you have here is going to show. This is why usually people who are honest, you can tell. Most of the time. Especially if you pay attention. And if you are observant. Someone who's honest, you'll see that on their face. Someone who's decent, you'll see that on their face. So the Prophet ﷺ, he had this on his face. People could see that. So he says, فَلَمَّا رَأَيْتُهُ عَلِمْتُ أَنَّ وَجْهَهُ لَيْسَ بِوَجْهِ كَذَا. When I saw him, I knew this. I could tell this was not the face of a liar. Now the Prophet ﷺ, as they build Masjid Quba, Prophet ﷺ talks about the virtue of Masjid Quba. The Prophet ﷺ, by the way, every time, I believe, every Saturday after Asr, the Prophet ﷺ would walk from his masjid to Masjid Quba and pray Maghrib there and come back. That's a sunnah. Every Saturday. And in Medina today, there is a paveway, there's a pavement from Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi to Masjid Quba. So you can fulfill and practice the sunnah. So people do it, some people do it on Saturday. So 14 days later, it was time for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to move into Medina. And after sort of screening and scanning the Medina and figuring it out and understanding it, the Prophet ﷺ designs a way to enter Medina. He puts a plan as to how to enter Medina. So he sends to the leaders in Medina, especially Banu Najjar, who have a connection, relationship to the Prophet ﷺ. Because Banu Najjar, Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of the Prophet ﷺ, his wife is from Medina. So the uncles of the father's prophet were from Medina, so it's considered to be kin. Okay, they are his relatives. So the Prophet ﷺ sends to them that I will enter Medina tomorrow, so you guys get ready. So how did the Prophet, that was such a beautiful day, by the way. Anas ibn Malik was a child at the time, a little child at the time. He says, لَمَّا دَخَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْمَدِينَةَ أَضَاءَ مِنْهَا كُلُّ شَيْءٍ. When the Prophet ﷺ entered Medina, everything in Medina lit up. فَلَمَّا مَاتْ أَظْلَمَ مِنْهَا كُلُّ شَيْءٍ. But when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, everything in Medina went dark. So the Prophet ﷺ, as I said, sends to them, and he wants to enter Medina in a specific way that sends messages to everyone. How did he enter Medina? You know what I'm up to, right? Inshallah, next week. And again, so just to, we change the halaqa, gonna do it after Isha, as the majority, inshallah, preferred to do it after Isha. So hopefully, we'll test it out, we'll see if it works, inshallah, we'll keep it that way. So inshallah, next week, the halaqa will be, Isha will be at 8 o'clock. The halaqa will be after Isha. We'll make it a bit shorter, so inshallah we don't consume more time. And then the potluck, don't forget, next week, inshallah. So everyone is invited to join and share. And invite some people. Invite some people, let them come to the halaqa and join the potluck, inshallah, benefit and socialize at the same time. جزاكم الله خيرا وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعليه وصحبه وسلم. By the way, from Sunday, Fajr will start to be at 6:30. Iqama for Fajr will be at 6:30, starting this Sunday, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Wa alaykum as-salam.